Exodus chapter 29. As we go through the book of Exodus, we're looking at a particular ceremony tonight, but a little bit of review as we've done from time to time. The theme of the book of Exodus, as I see it, is that they might know me. God wants men to know who he is, whether they are his people or whether they are unbelievers. He wanted Pharaoh to know who he is, and Pharaoh found out. And God wants every one of his children to know. He said the same thing about the children of Israel. I want you to know me and who I am. So then you get to chapter 25, and he says, I want you to make me a sanctuary. This is at Sinai, where the children of Israel are encamped around the mountain. I want you to make for me a sanctuary, a place wherein I can dwell. And so we've looked at that. We saw in chapter 25, the furniture, chapter 26, the curtains, and chapter 26, also the frame. Then in chapter 27, we saw the court, which is not the tabernacle, the tent itself, but it's that which leads to the tabernacle. And then we've seen in chapters 28 and 29, the custodians, those who would care for the tabernacle and its court. We have seen in chapter 28 the outward part of these custodians, their clothing, the clothing that they wore. And now we are looking at what takes place inwardly, and that's the consecration that we're noticing in chapter 29. Look at 29:1, and this is the thing that thou shalt do. By the way, who's doing the speaking here? You've got to go back all the way to chapter 25 to see who's speaking. It's chapter 25 and verse 1. You would think it's Moses, but it starts in 25 with verse 1, and the Lord spake unto Moses, saying, and God speaks 25, 26, 27, 28, and he's still speaking in 29. And he says to Moses, and this is the thing that thou shalt do unto them, to hallow them, to minister unto me in the priest's office. So the whole point of chapter 29 is to hallow, to hallow Aaron and his sons so that they could minister to the Lord in the priest's office. That word hallow means to separate them, to set them apart. And so as we're looking at chapter 29 tonight, I've entitled this Better Than Sacrifice. And in 29:1, you see what Moses is instructed to do unto them, to hallow them. Now, if you're in verse 1, jump down to verse 44, and you'll see that God is saying, and I will sanctify also both Aaron and his sons. So beginning with verse 1, God says to Moses, I want you to hallow them. Verse 44, the same word, just translated differently in the King James, I will sanctify them. So we see two words in chapter 29 that come from the word to make holy. Hallow and to sanctify. In verse 37, the word be holy is actually used. Otherwise, it's translated sanctify or to hallow. What did we say that to hallow or to sanctify means? We saw that it means to make distinct from the common or profane. There's many other things that you could add to that. For example, to set apart. Well, to set something apart is to make it distinct. You take it away from what is common and profane. You set it apart or you separate it. We have in the scriptures where the Bible says, both Old and New Testament, speaking to God's people, be ye holy. You be set apart from that which is common or profane, because I am set apart from that which is common or profane. We are to be a holy people unto God. Now, what takes place in chapter 29 between verses 1 and 44, where God says to Moses, I want you to hallow them, and then he says in verse 44, I will sanctify, I will hallow them. Something takes place in those many verses. And what takes place in those verses are the instructions for God to be able to say in verse 44, and I will sanctify them. Because it goes from Moses being instructed, I want you to sanctify them. You do something to bring them to the point where they are set apart, where God finally says in verse 44, now I will sanctify them. What is it that takes place in these intervening verses? And that is what has been such an in-depth study on my part, trying to prepare. And that's why so many times I don't have something on a Sunday night from Exodus, because it is so involved. You would not believe how involved this gets. But it is a very interesting study as you do this study. And then to do that study and then to break it down and to kind of remove a lot of the technical aspects of it so folks aren't swimming in technicalities. That's what is so interesting. So from verse 1 to verse 44, something takes place to hallow these priests, to set them apart, to make them distinct from that which is common or profane. So what takes place starts in verse 9, where at the end of the verse, here's what God says, and thou shalt consecrate Aaron and his sons. Now you've got a different word. We think of the word consecrate as being similar to the word make holy. Now I've got a confession to make right here. This is what has taken me so much time, is trying to come up with what is distinct and being able to explain it in such a way. First of all, I've got to understand it to communicate it to you. What is it? Because when we use the word consecrate in English, what do we mean by consecrate? We basically mean to make something holy, to set something apart. But it is different from the word to make holy used in this chapter. And so I want to know, what is God trying to say here? What is it that he's having Moses do to these priests? Because he's saying to them, I want you to consecrate them. Verse 9, thou shalt consecrate Aaron and his sons. Well, how is that different from hallowing them or making them holy? It's got to be something that is different. Well, again, I say that our English word consecrate means to declare or set apart as sacred. Sounds like making something holy to me. But consecrate, to consecrate something, verse 9, thou shalt consecrate Aaron's sons, is the means by which one is hallowed. And it's that means or that process that takes place here, beginning in verse 10 all the way to verse 44, where that is taking place in this chapter. And in Exodus 29, that involves a ceremony. Why? Because here's the difference between the Hebrew word for make holy and to consecrate. Consecrate means to fill one's hands with sacrifices. This is where I have been camping out, trying to understand, okay, what is this talking about? To fill somebody's hands. And this is what I want to communicate with you tonight. So consecration sets apart a priest in order that he might bring something in his hand to God. Can you just come before God just like, you know, I'm just going to go pray to God. Now you can as a believer. Can any man just approach the throne of God? Tonight we sang Rock of Ages, and in that song we sang, nothing in my hand I bring, simply to thy cross I cling. So what is it that we can bring before God to enter into his presence? No man can just come boldly into the presence of God unless he has a priest who has already gone there. That's where you read this in Hebrews 4, where it talks about, we have a great high priest who was not touched with the feeling of our infirmities, but was all in all points tempted like as we are, yet without sin. Let us therefore, and then we can come boldly into the throne of grace based upon what Jesus Christ has already done for us. One of the commentaries said this, it is not the believer filling God's hands. I'm not taking something to give to God that, oh, where he takes it and says, oh, this is great, I hold this in my hands. So it is not the believer filling God's hand. In the arms of Aaron's sons, were put the parts of the sacrifice. Now tonight we're talking about better than sacrifice, so we're getting there. Were the parts of the sacrifice which speak of the inherent richness and power of Christ. This was their acknowledgement that the power for service was not in themselves but in another. This is consecration. Consecrate me now, Lord, is not me coming on my own merits. He must consecrate me, but to consecrate me, I've got to bring something in my hands. What is it that I can bring? What is it that these priests could bring? No man could just do verses 22 to 28. And I know we haven't read those verses, but it's where they are actually bringing to the offering the ram of consecration, and they put it in their hands and they wave it before the Lord. It's called the heave offering or the wave offering. But folks, that's in verses 22 to 28. You could not do, if you were a priest, you could not do verses 22 to 28 without having already done verses 10 to 21. You're asking, well, what's in verses 10 to 21? It's two other sacrifices. Very quickly, just kind of look and roll your eyes on verses 10, 11, 12, 13, and 14. And your Bible might already have a little title there that says the bullock or the sin offering. So there in verses 10 to 14, you already have a sacrifice that's being made. When that sacrifice is completed, then you've got verses 15 to 18. Now you've got another sacrifice that's being made, and it's the first ram. It's the ram of a sweet-smelling savor. Then you get to verses 22 to 28, and you've got the third sacrifice, and it's the ram of consecration. Now, this may seem technical to you, but that's very simple, because that's exactly what you see in those verses. So again, before you can do verses 22 to 28, you had to have done verses 10 to 21. But before you can do verses 10 to 21, you have to keep backing up. You got to go to verses 1 through 9. And what takes place in verses 1 through 9? They were clothed with certain garments. Before you could be clothed in those certain garments, you have to be somebody. Go back to chapter 28 and look at verse 1. And take thou unto thee Aaron thy brother and his sons with him from among the children of Israel, that he may minister unto me. You had to have been a priest qualified. You had to be a priest. I'm trying to give you the forest here, the whole picture, to understand why we're going to spend some time here looking at these sacrifices. It's not until you get to verse 21 of chapter 29 that you read these words. Go into that verse almost to the end, and it says, and he shall be hallowed. He shall be set apart. Now he's able to do verses 22 to 28. But no priest could just jump to the ram of consecration. There had to have preceded that the ram of sweet-smelling savor, preceded by the bullock, which was the sin offering. I sometimes look at the Old Testament, I look at these things that they had to go through, all these little technicalities, all these little details, these little legalistic things that they had to do. They were keeping the law. They had to be legalistic. And you wonder, how does this apply to me? And it boils down to this very simply. Jesus Christ kept the law. And I must rely upon him, because I could never keep the law perfectly any more than these men could. And we just sometimes think, oh, he just died and went to the cross, you know. And we say that in a few words. Folks, do you understand what is involved in his going to the cross for us? Everything that was accomplished in him, down to the minutest, if there's such a word, down to the minutest little detail that he accomplished. Never once did he break the law. He kept it to the T. Because he is the Lamb of God. And so here, We see the installation of the priests by the installation sacrifices. So the whole point is this: before they could even become a priest, before they could even be a priest, these garments had to be made. They had to have been anointed. And then these verses we're going to see tonight had to take place. So tonight, we're going to look at the instructions for consecration. We're not going to get through this. We're going to talk about sacrifice first, but the instructions for consecration. That's Exodus 29. That's this chapter we're looking at. These are the instructions. You say, well, if these are the instructions, where does it actually take place where they become consecrated? We've made reference to this before, and that's in Leviticus chapter 8. So this will help you. If you can think of Exodus 29 and Leviticus chapter 8, but these two chapters go together. The instructions are here. Genesis, Exodus, then in Leviticus chapter 8, you see the priests, Moses, actually doing it to these priests in Leviticus chapter 8. And I think that's important for you to know. So Exodus 29 does not take place until Leviticus 8. Leviticus 8 is the putting into action of Exodus chapter 29. Here's the things that we've already seen. The custodians, outward clothing, inward consecration. We've already seen who the subject of the consecration are. Verse 1, them refers to Aaron and his sons. We've seen the objects of consecration. The objects are the animals. Right there in verses 1 and 2, three animals. A bullock and two rams. Both were to be without blemish, no defects, no deformities. And of course, there was the flour that is all put into one basket. Those are the objects of consecration. The place of consecration, only a priest could go further into the holy place and the holy of holies. This is taking place at the door of the tabernacle. We looked at the washing of the consecration, verse 4. The bodies had to be washed with water from the laver. Hereafter, only the hands and feet. A beautiful picture of what Jesus does in John chapter 13. Then we saw in verses 5 to 9 the garments of consecration that are put upon Aaron and then upon his sons. And then we saw in verse 7 the oil of consecration. Aaron's consecration includes the anointing and the compounds that are used in that anointing. Let's go to verse, let's go back to verse 7 and note that again. Then shalt thou take the anointing oil and pour it upon his head and anoint him. The compound that is to be used there is found in Exodus chapter 30, verses 17 to 21, something that you've already seen that I'm reminding you of at this time. And then you've got the garments, verses 5 through 9, the oil of consecration, verse 7, and then now verse 9 says this, and thou shalt consecrate Aaron and his sons, and that is exactly what follows in the next verses, the consecration. And so that brings us to this seventh point, which means it's got to be inspired because seven is the number of perfection. That's not true. That's just my outline, and it just happened that way. Now you've got the ceremony. That's what takes place for the rest of the chapter. And here we see, folks, instructions for sacrifice. Sacrifice. The Old Testament people of God offered sacrifices. Sacrifices involved blood. The blood of whom? The one who is making the sacrifice? No, there's a victim. When we speak of victims, we're talking about something that is innocent. A victim's blood is going to be shed. Wait a second, that can't be right. That bullock didn't do anything. You're the one who did it. You bring the bullock. You slice his throat. You bring that first ram. You slice his throat. Then you bring that second one. You slice his throat. Oh, it's innocent. That's the whole point. It's a sacrifice. Well, if it is the victim that sheds its blood, how then could I, as the one making this offering, what kind of a sacrifice is that for me? Because what did belong to me becomes a gift to God. So who has it to give? By the way, a gift to God is the simplest definition of the word sacrifice, a gift to God. Yet there was something a man could do that God considered greater than offerings and sacrifices. And we don't learn that here. But there comes a point, and you've read this recently, there comes a point when God says it is better, and then he says something, than sacrifices and offerings. I'm belaboring this point because we sometimes think that if I can just sacrifice, you know, if I do something wrong, then I go just kind of, and I start building up my merits to counter my demerits, you know, it's like going to college and getting demerits, and you know, I better get some merits to counterbalance my demerits. It doesn't work that way. Once you get demerits, they start stacking up. You can't start undoing the demerits. There was something a man could do that God considered greater than offerings and sacrifices. Now, let's go to Exodus 19, a few pages back, and I'm going to read something. You're going to wonder, why are you reading this? What does this have to do with sacrifices? Well, I want you to notice what is missing in these verses, Exodus 19, 1 through 4. This talks about when the children of Israel first come to Mount Sinai. In the third month, when the children of Israel were gone forth out of the land of Egypt, the same day came they into the wilderness of Sinai, for they were departed from Rephidim, and were come to the desert of Sinai, and had pitched the tent, and had pitched in the wilderness, and there Israel camped before the mount. And Moses went up to God, and the Lord called him unto him out of the mountain, saying, Thus shalt thou say to the house of Jacob, and tell the children of Israel, Ye have seen what I did unto the Egyptians, and how I bare you on eagle's wings, and brought you unto myself. Now therefore, if ye will obey my voice indeed, and keep my covenant, then ye shall be a peculiar treasure unto me. Remember that sermon last Sunday morning about being a peculiar treasure to the Lord? Titus 2:14, a peculiar treasure unto me above all people, for all the earth is mine, and ye shall be unto me a kingdom of priests and an holy nation. These are the words which thou shalt speak unto the children of Israel. What is missing here? Well, let's find out what's missing here by now going, keeping your finger there in Exodus 19, go to Jeremiah chapter 7. This is later on in Israel's history. And God is recounting, and he's going all the way back to Mount Sinai here in Jeremiah chapter 17, hundreds of years later. Jeremiah 7. Jeremiah 7, verse 22. For I spake not unto your fathers, nor commanded them in the day that I brought them out of the land of Egypt concerning burnt offerings or sacrifices, but this thing commanded I them, saying, first word, obey my voice, and I will be your God, and ye shall be my people, and walk ye in all the ways that I have commanded you, that it may be well unto you. But they hearkened not, nor inclined their ear, but walked in the counsels and in the imagination of their evil heart, and went backward and not forward. What did God want? He did not, when they were at Mount Sinai, there at the first, he did not say, now, here's what I want you to do about offerings and sacrifices. It's not even mentioned. That's why I read Exodus 19, those verses. The passage to which Jeremiah is now referring. This is illustrated in the passage that I know is on the forefront of your minds when we talk about what is better than sacrifice. You see, there was a day when the children of Israel demanded a king. And God gave them, 1 Samuel chapter 8, he said, okay, I'll give you a king, but here's what he's going to do to you. God had Samuel repeat that to the people. Samuel did so. Then God said, I want you to anoint him. His name is Saul. And this is making it really short. You anoint him, and Saul was head and shoulders above everybody else. He looked like a president. He just looked the part, see? And so he was anointed king. And there came a time later on in 1 Samuel chapter 15 where God had said to him, now I want you to destroy this certain people because they did not greet the children of Israel as they should have when they came out of Egypt. And I want you, when you destroy them, to destroy every one of them. I want you to destroy both man and woman and child, but not only that, you destroy every animal. Annihilate them. Totally annihilate them. That includes every sheep, every goat, every bullock, everything. Well, then Samuel comes to Saul. I've done everything that the Lord commanded me. What meaneth then this bleating of the... Well, you know it's going to be a sheep because it's bleating. And so the sheep is bleating. Bah! What meaneth that then? If you've done what God commanded you, then why am I hearing this sheep over there bleating? Well, some of those sheep were so, I mean, probably better than all the sheep we have in Israel. You know, you talk about without blemish and without any defect. Oh, Samuel, these were the nicest looking sheep. We've never seen sheep like this in Israel. What a thing we can offer to God. Surely God would be pleased with this sacrifice. Hath God as great delight in burnt offerings and sacrifices, Saul, as in obeying the voice of the Lord? Behold, to obey is better than sacrifice, and to hearken than the fat of rams. You have sinned today. What? So what is it that God considers greater than any sacrifice? It's simply the word, obey. Obey. The children sing about it when we sing O-B-E-D-I-E-N-C. Obedience is the very best way to show that you believe. Oh, you mean it's not sacrificing? No, it's obedience. Jesus said, if you love me, keep my commandments. You obey me. Saul thought he could get himself out of a jam simply by offering sacrifices, giving to God the very things that God had commanded him to destroy. So in the end, we understand that a sacrifice that pleases God is a matter of the heart, not of the hand. Go with me to Isaiah chapter 1. Talking about sacrifices. What is better than sacrifices? Isaiah chapter 1, verse 4. Isaiah 1, 4. Ah, sinful nation, a people laden with iniquity. Speaking to the children of Israel here, children of Judah, actually. A seed of evildoers, children that are corruptors. They have forsaken the Lord. They have provoked the Holy One of Israel unto anger. They are gone away backward. Verse 6, from the sole of the foot even unto the head, there is no soundness in it, but wounds and bruises and putrefying sores. They have not been closed, neither bound up nor mollified with ointment. You could keep reading. Your country is desolate, and so forth and so on. Go down to verses 11 and following now. To what purpose is the multitude of your sacrifices unto me, saith the Lord? I am full of the burnt offerings of rams and the fat of fed beasts, and I delight not in the blood of bullocks or of lambs or of he-goats. When ye come to appear before me, who hath required this at your hand to tread my courts? Bring no more empty or vain oblations. Incense is an abomination unto me. The new moons and Sabbaths, the calling of assemblies, I cannot away with. It is iniquity, even the solemn meeting, your new moons and your appointed feasts, my soul hateth. They are a trouble unto me. I am weary to bear them. And when you spread forth your hands, I will hide mine eyes from you. Yea, when you make many prayers, I will not hear. Your hands are full of blood. Wash you, make you clean. Put away the evil of your doings before mine eyes. Cease to do evil. What does this require? This requires obedience. The very thing they're not doing. Learn to do well, verse 17. Seek judgment, relieve the oppressed, judge the fatherless, plead for the widow. Come now and let us reason together with, saith the Lord. Though your sins be as scarlet, they shall be as white as snow. Though they be red like crimson, they shall be as wool. If ye be willing and obedient, ye shall eat the good of the land. But if ye refuse and rebel, ye shall be devoured with the sword. For the mouth of the Lord hath spoken it. Rebellion. Rebellion is the opposite of obedience. Think of all the religions that focus mainly on sacrifices and offerings, both ancient and modern. What would the Old Testament Canaanites sacrifice to God? Think of the god Moloch. And they would sacrifice their children. You see how this degenerates to the point where men think that they can please a god somehow by giving something that is really valuable to them. The focus is on what I do, on what the offerer does, not on what God has done. Every false religion, whether it be Islam, Roman Catholicism, Hinduism, the focus is on what I can do. What I can do. Sacrifice. Hath the Lord as great delight in burnt offerings and sacrifices as in obeying the voice of the Lord? The Lord is nigh unto them that are of a broken heart, and saveth such as be of a contrite spirit. But Lord, I did this for you. I chose to go here all for you. Hath the Lord as great delight in burnt offerings and sacrifices as in obeying. You see, sometimes we think that if I make a sacrifice, then I can do something. I can go my own way a little bit. That's exactly what the children of Israel did. As long as I make some sacrifices, God has to be pleased. I was just going to read this to you, but I want you to see it. Go to Psalm 51. This is after David had committed his sin with Bathsheba, Psalm 51. And I want you to see the sacrifice that God delights in that has to do with obedience. I want you to read out loud with me Psalm 51, verses 16 and 17. So find Psalm 51, verse 16. We're going to read that verse and the next verse out loud together. Are you ready? Let's go. For thou desirest not sacrifice, else would I give it. Thou delightest not in burnt offering. The sacrifices of God are a broken spirit, a broken and a contrite heart. O God, thou wilt not despise. Folks, if we could just remember that right there. This is David's confession after his sin. Lord, you don't desire sacrifice. You don't delight in burnt offerings. But once a man comes to God with a broken heart, a broken and a contrite heart, what will that man do? He will sacrifice. He will sacrifice. There's so many other passages I could take you to. We saw in Isaiah where God actually despised sacrifices. You'll find the same thing in Amos chapter 5, verses 21 to 27, where God says, I am so sick of your sacrifices. Interesting. When here in Exodus 29, he is instituting the priests so that they are able to offer sacrifices. And that all has to do with the hands. But God is more interested in the heart. I've got Isaiah 57, 15 written down. I've got Isaiah 66, verses 1 through 3 written down. Just other passages that talk about sacrifices and what we often think is going to mollify God. But then I've got this one that I want you to see up on the screen. The sacrifice of the wicked is an abomination unto the Lord, but he loveth him that sacrifices righteously. No, that followeth him or followeth after righteousness. Proverbs 21, 27, the sacrifice of the wicked is abomination. How much more when he bringeth it with a wicked mind? Some time ago, somebody who was under church discipline here at Westside, who was gone, texted me and said, where do I send my offerings? How do I send my offerings to Westside? You know what I texted back? These verses, and I left it at that. God is not interested in your offerings. He is not interested in your sacrifices. He is interested in obedience. And that's exactly what he wasn't doing. He was disobedient to the point where the church had to bring him under discipline. So you get to the New Testament. And so are the New Testament people of God exempt from offering sacrifices, from giving a gift to God? In other words, what are you as a Christian asked to sacrifice? Now please note, as a Christian, not in order to become a Christian, but as a Christian, am I ever asked to make a sacrifice? I beseech you, therefore, brethren, by the mercies of God, that ye present your what as a sacrifice? Your bodies. Holy, acceptable unto God, which is your reasonable service, and be not conformed to this world. Here's what that sacrifice looks like. You are not conformed to this world, but ye be transformed by the renewing of your mind, that you may prove what is that acceptable and perfect will of God. Present your bodies as a... So are New Testament believers asked to bring anything? You're already a believer, so I am not doing this to become a Christian. I am doing this as a Christian. Am I asked to bring anything to the Lord? Present your body as a living sacrifice. So making sacrifices does not make a man a Christian. But a Christian man and woman will present a sacrifice. I read this interesting little statement in the International Standard Bible Encyclopedia talking about offering sacrifices. Here it is. Offering sacrifices is religion in action. Now back to Exodus chapter 29. That's really my message for tonight. What I'm going to say now is just going to let us know what's coming in the weeks to come. I wanted to hit that sacrifice very strongly, that God wants obedience. Now we go back to Exodus 29. These priests, in order to offer the sacrifices of the people, well, something has to happen to them. They have to be hallowed. They've got to be set apart. You don't just go to anybody and say, would you offer the sacrifice for me? Or you can't yourself, in the Old Testament, you couldn't just go to the tabernacle and say, okay, I'm going to offer up the sacrifice. There had to be somebody who was qualified to do so. And that's what's happening in 29 here. God is about to set apart as distinct from the common and profane these men, Aaron and his sons. How many sons are there? Four. What happens to two of them? They offer strange fire to the Lord, and they're consumed by fire. Nadab and Abihu. But you've got these four sons. Garments are going to be made for them. Oil is going to be poured upon Aaron's head. It's going to run down his beard onto his garments. And when that's done, now God says, now I want you to consecrate them. You've got to be able to fill their hands with something. Consecrate. That's what we see beginning in verse 10. And here's the outline that we're going to see coming up. We're looking at the ceremony now. The first animal is going to be sacrificed. In verses 10 to 14, the sin offering, it is a bullock. Let's read verses 10. Let's just read verse 10. And thou shalt cause a bullock to be brought before the tabernacle of the congregation, and Aaron and his sons shall put their hands upon the head of the bullock. Now, if you stop and think about everything that's happening here, they're putting their hands on top of the head of this victim. Why? And then you read on, verse, I feel like I'm at Sinai right now with the thunder. Verse 11, and thou shalt kill the bullock before the Lord by the door of the tabernacle of the congregation. Wow, why? What did the bullock do? And thou shalt take of the blood of the bullock and put it upon the horns of the altar with thy finger and pour all the blood beside the bottom of the altar. And thou shalt take all the fat that covereth the inwards and the caul that is above the liver and the two kidneys and the fat that is upon them and burn them upon the altar. But the flesh of the bullock and his skin and his dung shalt thou burn with fire without the camp. It is a sin offering. You know what takes place here, folks? There are some wonderful steaks that are going to waste here. That's the way I think. You know, I'm looking at this going, here's this steer, and it could be either a steer or a bull here. Here's this wonderful creature, and it's without blemish. Can you just hear the sizzling of that ribeye? T-bone? And what happens to it? Everything is taken, and everything is totally burned. It's the whole thing. Part of it has to go out without the camp. Part of it has to be taken way outside the camp. And you burn its flesh and its dung. Everything's out there. But some things, the inward parts, you take and you put them upon the altar. And you go, oh, good, we're going to have a cookout tonight. No, you're going to offer something and it's going to be totally consumed. It's going to be gone. And this is the way we look at sacrifice. Oh, man, what I could have done with that? Look at the people who could have been fed. That's the first animal. And there's much more to say there that I'm going to say next time. Then you get to the second, and then you get to the ram offerings. And the second animal, here you go again. Now the procedure is a little bit different. Let's read verses 15 and following. Thou shalt also take one ram, and Aaron and his son shall put their hands upon the head of the ram. There you go again. They're putting their heads on the ram, on his head. And thou shalt slay the ram. Why? What did the ram do? And thou shalt take his blood and sprinkle it round about upon the altar. And thou shalt cut the ram in pieces and wash the inwards of him and his legs and put them unto his pieces and unto his head. And thou shalt burn the whole ram upon the altar. Why then do you wash it? If you're going to burn it anyway, the minutest details. It is a burnt offering unto the Lord. It is a sweet savor, an offering made by fire unto the Lord. Again, here's this wonderful animal without defect, totally consumed. And then we'll get to the third animal. And this is called the wave offering or the heave offering. And this is called the consecration ram. So you've got the sweet-smelling savor ram, and you've got the consecration ram. This is the point to which we need to get, where this ram is now offered. Folks, you can't have that third animal without animals one and two. Those precede. That's what has to take place before you can ever offer this ram. When we see this one, we're going to find out that, you know what? Now parts of this ram are eaten by the priests. But tonight, what is better than sacrifice out loud? Obedience is better than sacrifice. And yet God wants us to sacrifice.